Good to see everybody here this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Hard not to have a good day. It was an exciting morning to see Trevor Phillips come forward and make the good confession and then to be baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit today. We have a new brother in Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. I sometimes wonder if as individuals, we don't look upon what we do as being all that important. But Trevor had mentioned just a few days earlier than that he had stopped coming to worship for a while and had just kind of dropped out. And he mentioned that one of the young ladies that used to worship here had given him a Bible for graduation. And in that Bible had just written a short note of encouragement. And he said that the words just really caused him to think, and that's what brought him back. And you see the fruit that it bore today, and hopefully we'll see for many years the fruit that it will continue to bear. But it took everybody. I was just, Carolyn does not bring a camera to worship with her, but she said she wished she'd had a camera this morning because after he had been baptized, there was a line of all the teens just waiting to congratulate him. And I like seeing that affection. I like seeing that love for one another displayed. And, of course, it wasn't just the teens. It was everybody that greeted our new brother in Christ. And what else could we do? But isn't it fine when we can just be part of that and experience those types of things? I mentioned this morning in the lesson that I had repeated the article from just a few months ago, and it's not just because I'm slipping, but it's because of where we are right now trying to get this website back up and going. The Common Sense Christian website with the 30-day Bible challenge has been a challenge, just keeping it going sometimes. And one of our daughters just finished getting the website finally back to where I could use it again. We had some difficulty. I am not adept in anything technical, and so it takes a lot of work just to keep it going. But one of the things that we were doing this week is we were introducing this newest of challenges, if you want to call it that, but the encouragement just to start in the 119th Psalm and to write down a verse each day and carry it with you and think about the great truths that are contained in it. And so in order to try and make that kind of go in line with where we are in other areas, I wanted to repeat that, but I also wanted to repeat it for this reason. We've been doing that here for about 9 weeks now, and I know several of y'all have been doing that, and I've heard different people talk about how it's helped. It really kind of comes down to some of the songs that we just sang as far as He leads us. Either we'll be led in the path and the way, or we'll go our own way. Sometimes we try to do a hybrid or a combination where we'll kind of do God's way and we'll kind of do our way, and we'll think that what we're doing is complying with the passage that says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and we think that we can kind of do what we want and some of the things that God wants, and that'll be fine. But that's not what that passage is talking about at all in Philippians. When it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's saying it's your responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility to lead you in the right path, at least not once you become an adult. Obviously, we as parents have a great responsibility to train our children up in the way they should go, and that means get them on the right path, show them where the path is, and lead them in that path until they're old enough to do that themselves. In our Bible classes and in our sermons, hopefully we have strong scriptural lessons and that will go along with the path that we have within the Bible. But the important thing is that we find out what God has to say and then we do it. And that's why I like the 119th Psalm so much. For 176 verses, it tells you need to find out what God's way is. You need his way. And it also tells us that there's no other way, that you can't go outside of the way and expect good results. But if you and I will go in God's way, if we will go by his commandments, his precepts, his statutes, we're going to be blessed in ways that we can hardly understand until we've actually experienced it. As a matter of fact, one of the hardest things for me to do is to try and describe to a non-Christian how wonderful being a Christian is. And it's not because the words are inadequate from the scriptures, it's just that I've never been able to translate them from that to really be able to describe something that is more than just an intellectual understanding and an intellectual grasp, but it's also something that very much involves our emotions, not from a, I think this is right, I feel this is the right way, but we're uplifted by the scriptures, and we are exhilarated by God's way. I want to, again, go back to 119th Psalm and the first three verses. It begins by saying this, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." This walk that we are to take in our life is talking about the way. It's talking about God's path for us. And those whose ways are blameless, to whom God does not impute their sin. It's not that we don't have sin, but God does not count it against us when we're in the way. Those, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. That means when we sin, we take care of it in God's way. We no longer have that blame, that sin registered against us. It was true in the Old Testament. It's certainly true in the New Testament, as we will see. And then he says in verse 2, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." We see the standard now. It's not just, okay, I'll look at it. I'll consider it. I'll see what it has to say. It says those who seek him with all their heart. That is the bare minimum. If you want to know what the bare minimum life for God is, it's everything. It's all your heart, all your soul and mind and strength. And then in verse 3, the writer points this out through inspiration. They do nothing wrong. They walk in all his ways. When you and I do our best to live the life that God has called us to, let's call that a walk from the scriptural standpoint, when we walk in his ways, then we do nothing wrong. And again, I don't want to imply for a moment that we are now perfect from the perspective that we no longer sin, but we are taking care of that sin in the proper way, and God is taking care of that sin for us. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus really defines this way and this walk of life that we're to take and what all it entails. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus again spoke to the people and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you remember, a few weeks ago, I brought a picture that we had taken when we were on the Atlantic Ocean watching the sun come out. And just as the sun started to rise, I'm not sure which one in the family, I think this is one that Carolyn took a picture of it. And it's fascinating to me because as you see the sun rising, you see a clear path of light in the ocean. You can't miss it. You would never be on the ocean on any of this 360-degree area that you could possibly be around the rising of the sun and miss where the sun was when it starts to rise, because there is a clear path of light that goes to the sun. Even before the sun has actually peaked its way over the horizon to where you can see it, that path starts. The beauty of God's path is this: it's clearly marked. It's the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he points out that if we'll follow him, we won't walk in darkness. And this is the other side of that. When we talk about our walk of life, we'll either be in the light or we'll be in darkness. There's no in between. There is no gray area in our service to God. We sometimes fool ourselves into thinking so, but that's just not the case. We'll either be in the light and Christ is the light of the world, or we'll be walking in darkness. But the beauty is, if we follow the light, we don't have to worry about stumbling around in the darkness. And let me just say this. You and I, just from observation, see a lot of people who are going through a lot of difficult times, unnecessarily difficult times. It's clear that there are necessarily difficult times in life. We've seen a lot of that with the surgeries people have had and the different things people have gone through that are just necessary. You find yourself with a heart condition, you take care of it. You find yourself in a financial difficulty, you take care of it. Whatever it is, you take care of it. There are some things that just kind of come upon us that we have to take care of. But there's other things that we do to ourselves. We go against God's way, and we're not walking in the light of Christ, but we're walking in the darkness. And because of that, we stumble and we fall and we pay a penalty. And every one of us has done it to a certain degree or another. We know what God is talking about in that. But if we will follow Christ, we will never, Jesus says, walk in the darkness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we have this promise. This to me is one of the linchpins of all the Scripture. And there are so many wonderful passages within Scripture. I don't want to give one more importance than another, but this is one of those areas that we can turn to and have tremendous hope. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. Now remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now John is pointing out that God is light also. The two are one, are they not? And so when we talk about the way, the path, we're talking about the way, God's way and Christ's way, and it is the way of light. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. How many times do we try to kind of straddle the line? We know we shouldn't do this, but we do it anyway. How many times have you said something along those lines? I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have said that. I know this was wrong. But it's almost as if just by acknowledging that we know that it was wrong, that we somehow at that point give ourselves an excuse. When you and I know we're walking in darkness, that should ring all sorts of alarm bells with us and cause us concern. We're either in the light or we're in the darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But then he says this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, he's talking about God here, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We are continually purified from our sin when we are walking in the light. And we have fellowship with one another. That's the church. That's the body of the reconciled. You remember in Acts chapter 2 where we're told that God added to the number those who were being saved. That's the fellowship. That's the body of fellowship that we're talking about. When we're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're part of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And it's a wonderful fellowship. But then in verse 8, he says something that's really important. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we witnessed someone being baptized today. They had their sins washed away. They were born again this morning. But once we're born again, we have this privilege of walking in the light with God. And because of that privilege, when we determine that we are going to walk in the light, we have a continual purification from our sins. That does not mean, okay, I have carte blanche now. I can do anything I want and sin. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying that as we're walking in the light and we're attempting to do the right thing, we will still stumble from time to time due to our own fall. But if we will catch that and take care of it because we're walking in the light, I shouldn't have said that, I know I shouldn't have, and we ask for forgiveness, we have purification from our sins. And that purification is what makes us holy. We're made holy when we're baptized. That's one of the reasons why it is so distressing to me to see so many people in the religious world, and even some people who claim to be brothers within the church and sisters within the church now, who are starting to challenge the need for baptism. You have no purification until you're baptized. You have no forgiveness of sins until you're baptized, and therefore you are not holy. And without the qualification of holiness, or without your being holy, you cannot be with God. So we're made holy initially, but then God keeps us holy by continually purifying us because we're walking in the way. Have you ever noticed how the scriptures call the church the way? Just consider these. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Well, who's he talking about when he says he's going to try and get those who belong to the way? He's talking about Christians. He's going to persecute these people, but look who he's really persecuting. In verse 3, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Now, I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in this passage, because if you and I are in the way, then we are with Christ. And if something happens to us, if we're attacked, they're attacking Christ. And Christ will take care of that for us. We still have to make our stands, and we are still expected to do the things that we have to do in order to take those stands. But as Paul is going after those who belong to the way, Jesus points out, "You're persecuting me." And I find that very comforting, to know that when we become Christians, we belong to the way. And think about this. Who is the way? In John chapter 14 and verse 1. It's the last evening. They've just partaken in the Last Supper. And Jesus is now talking to his 11 faithful disciples, his 11 faithful friends. And he's warning them, he's telling them that he's about to leave, and it's starting to sink in. And he says in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Excuse me, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." You know the way to the place I'm going. And then Thomas, who I think I can identify with more than any other apostle, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I like that, because Thomas, I think, would be just like I would be. I don't want to miss out on this. Let me make sure. You ever done that before? When we went on the teen trip, I had the tickets to the baseball game, and I had all the cash that we were taking with us. And every once in a while, I would go back and make sure I had that bag that contained the tickets and the cash. And every once in a while, I would open that bag that I knew contained the tickets and the cash, and I would look and identify the tickets and the cash, and I would see they're still there. So I can understand Thomas's wanting to make sure. Thomas, after Jesus said, "You know the way," Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus gives him some of the greatest words of comfort that have ever been spoken. He answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. If you and I want to be in heaven someday, we have to go through Jesus. But the beauty of that is the path is well marked. It has always been well marked. God has never taken a chance with his people. He didn't do it during the patriarchal dispensation, which was about the first 2,500 years of our recorded history. He did not do it during the time of Moses, or the Mosaical dispensation, if you want to call that, about another 1,450 years. And he hasn't done it in the 2,000 years since he revealed his way completely, as far as men will ever know it until his return. There's always been a way, and it's always been clearly marked. And when we're afraid that we might miss out, Jesus points out, I am the way. So what does that tell us? And I believe it tells us this. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to think about the Bible. We need to have the Word of God on our heart all through the day. We need to turn it over in our mind. We need to leave it to our self-conscious to just turn it over at times as well. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to be immersed in the way. Because if we don't, we're going to slop over into the darkness and we'll be lost. But if we'll keep our eyes on the path, someday we're going to be with him, because Jesus is the way. I want to point out again, when we were looking at that sun rising over the ocean, the path to the sun was clear. You could not possibly miss it if you had your eyes open. And were you to just follow that, you could follow the direction of the sun for as long as you cared to go. God gives us the path within his word. He gives us the way within his word. It is clearly marked, but we have to open our eyes. The thing about having our eyes closed is we're in darkness. And Jesus warns us, if we walk in darkness, we're going to miss it. But if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, we are promised that not only will we have fellowship with one another, but his blood will cleanse us from every sin. It's a marvelous thing to find out the way of God, the way of Christ, and to walk in that way. It's a terrible thing to get off the path, but the beauty is he allows us to choose. Let me encourage you this evening to choose the path, the way, and to make sure that by continual study and prayer that you might understand what you're reading, that you'll stay on that path. Invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?